Jesus wept. John 11, verse 35. This is the shortest verse in the Bible, but it's also one of the most powerful. In just two words, we witness the raw vulnerability and emotion of God in the flesh. Do we view God as an emotional being? Many people in the world see God, if they believe in God at all to begin with, either as a stoic, free from passion, uncaring, unmoved by joy or grief, or as a vengeful, angry God who is merciless and without pity. But if we take the time to go through Scripture, we can see a vast array of emotions from our Creator. We're talking about the fundamental emotions of love and of anger, the emotions of sorrow, the emotions of pain. Now, all living creatures have emotions. A dog, for instance, can feel things, then respond accordingly. If a dog is happy, he'll lick you. If he's excited, he'll wag his tail really fast. If he's sad, he'll whimper. If he's angry, he's going to growl. If he's provoked, he's going to bite. These emotions are driven by chemicals that cause these sensations in the mind and body. Our bodies work the same way. But the difference is that animals cannot define an emotion. Animals don't understand emotion. Animals cannot control emotion. And what separates man from animals is the human spirit. In Job 32 and verse 8, you can just put that in your notes, we're told that there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. So you see, we're given the ability to understand our emotions, and with that, the responsibility of controlling them. So, with the current state of the world and its downward spiral, reading the headlines has become an emotional experience, hasn't it? It's an event. You go through all these array of emotions. For me, it just makes me angry at the foolishness. The world has lost its collective minds. The inmates are truly running the asylum. I recently watched a speech given by President Vladimir Putin, given on October 23rd, and a couple of things really stuck out to me. So one, in a few words, he summed up the insanity of what's going on in the Western world. And two, it's ironic that a Gentile nation is calling out Israelite nations for their deviancy. I'm going to read an excerpt from his speech because I think he paints a pretty accurate picture of what's going on right now, better than I could. We look in amazement at the processes underway in the countries which have been traditionally looked at as the standard bearers of progress. Some people in the West believe that an aggressive elimination of entire pages from their own history, reverse discrimination against the majority in the interests of a minority, and the demand to give up the traditional notions of mother, father, family, and even gender, they believe that all of these are the mileposts on the path towards social renewal. The advocates of so-called social progress believe they are introducing humanity to some kind of new and better consciousness. The destruction of age-old values, religion, and relations between people, up to and including total rejection of the family. The fight for equality and against discrimination has turned into aggressive dogmatism bordering on absurdity. In a number of Western countries, the debate over men's and women's rights has turned into a perfect phantasmagoria. Zealots of these new approaches even go so far as to want to abolish these concepts altogether. Anyone who dares mention that men and women actually exist, which is a biological fact, risk being ostracized. Parent number one and parent number two, birthing parent instead of mother, and human milk replacing breast milk because it might upset the people who aren't sure about their own gender. Not to mention some truly monstrous things when children are taught from an early age that a boy can easily become a girl and vice versa. Calling a spade, this verges on a crime against humanity, and it is being done in the name and under the banner of progress. So how did that make you feel? Angry? Or upset at our countries? Disgusted? Sad? Now think about this. Whatever we're feeling, God feels this. The time we're in right now is compared to the days of Noah. So if we turn to Matthew 24, verse 37, Matthew 24 and verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." What was God feeling during the days of Noah? Now let's see by flipping back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6. Now let's go all the way back to the beginning. Genesis 6 and verse 6. Genesis 6 verse 6, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." He was grieved in his heart. So we see two emotions here. God was sorry. So regret, which anyone who has had regrets knows all too well, it's not a pleasant thing. And then this one, it grieved in his heart. It grieved him. Now I want to read that last part in a more modern translation, the New Living Translation. And I'm going to be flipping back and forth between the King James and this modern translation quite often because I think it helps convey emotions a bit better in the modern vernacular. But anyway, in the NLT, it translates as, "It broke his heart." It broke his heart. That's our God right there. The supreme creator of everything in existence, the Almighty One, an eternal being, and his heart was broken by his own creation. Why? Because he looked at what he created, and he knew each one individually and collectively. He knew what their life could have been. He knew what it could have been. He knew the potential that was there. Just as parents know the potential of their children, God knows our potential, and God looked at how man had corrupted himself. He was pained, as our parents are the same way when we go astray and we follow a path that they know is leading to pain and suffering, and we do it anyway. That grieves our parents. It hurts them. So it breaks God's heart. I'll let that sink in for a moment, because when I read this translation, it really struck me. I'm sure most of us has had our hearts broken before. And I'd argue that a broken heart is one of the worst emotional pains, if not the worst emotional pain that a human being can experience. And it hurts so deeply that it manifests physically. Your heart literally hurts, and it lasts weeks, months, and even years in some cases. If we as physical beings can feel this, how much more does God feel this emotion? Another instance, if we turn to Ezekiel 6, Ezekiel 6 and verse 9, Ezekiel 6 and verse 9, "Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive, because I was crushed by their adulterous heart which has departed from me, and by their eyes which play the harlot after their idols." I was crushed. In the NLT it reads, "They will recognize how hurt I am." I was crushed. How hurt I am. Any parent would hurt seeing their children do wrong. Here are a couple more scriptures showing how God is no stranger to grief and anguish. I'm just going to read through them. You can put them in your notes. You don't have to turn there. But Psalms 78, verse 40, how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Grieved him in the desert. Hebrews 3 and verse 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do err, always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. I was grieved with that generation. These next few scriptures are God in the flesh, Christ, experiencing those same emotions of grief and hurt, anguish. This first passage I'll read from the New Living Translation for greater effect. This is Matthew 26, if you want to turn there, Matthew 26 and verse 37. Matthew 26, verse 37. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Anguished, distressed, soul is crushed with grief. These are his words. These are Christ's words. These are his emotions that he's feeling. He says the same thing in Luke's account. If you want to put Luke 22:44 in your notes. Actually, you can go ahead and turn there. Luke 22:44. This scripture always really struck me, struck a chord. It's very powerful, very emotional. Luke 22:44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. His sweat became like great drops of blood. Have you ever been in that much agony? That emotional, that your sweat is like giant drops of blood during your prayers? You can't fake that. That is very, very powerful, very emotional. Isaiah 53, I'm going to turn to Isaiah 53 and verse 3. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Have you ever been rejected? Christ was rejected. The lengths people will go through to avoid rejection is astounding because of how bad it feels. It's a horrible feeling to be rejected. Absolutely horrible. And Christ knows exactly what it feels like because he was rejected. Now, we might be rejected by a family member, a friend, a spouse, an employer, rejected by the world. But God was rejected by his own creation. His own creation rejected him. We can even throw Satan and the fallen angels, the demons in with that because they rejected their creator as well. His own creation wants nothing to do with him. He put so much thought and love and care into making us, into designing us. And man just spits on him or doesn't even want to acknowledge his existence. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, more so than we'll ever know. Now, God knows grief all too well. That is well documented in Scripture. But God also feels joy. God also feels joy and gladness. He's not always down. Absolutely not. Pleasure. God has pleasure What do you think gives God joy? Think about yourself or ourselves. Now, I'm not a parent. I hope I will be one day. But if you're a mother or a father, what do you live for? Your kids. You live for your kids. You do everything for your kids. Everything centers around your kids. Nothing gives you more joy than your children. And we see that same exact emotion from God when it comes to us. Now turn to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Verse 19. Isaiah 65, verse 19. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. Joy in my people. His joy is in us. His joy is in us. If you go to Psalms 105, verse 43, see that same thing. Psalms 105, 43. He brought us out, his people, with joy. His chosen ones with gladness. So we see that there again. His joy. We give him joy. God also takes pleasure in us. He also takes pleasure in us. Still in Psalms, if we just turn over a few more pages, Psalms 149. Psalms 149 and verse 4. Psalms 149 and verse 4. For the Eternal takes pleasure in His people. The Eternal takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Pleasure in His people. Joy in His people. So we see that God feels joy when we do the right thing. We see that God feels joy when we do the right thing, just as any parent would feel. Matthew 25, verse 21. Matthew 25:21, his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And God has joy when we repent. It's a great feeling when someone changes their ways, isn't it? I've often thought of, you know, just in contemporary terms, you know, let's say you read a book or you watch a movie and you see maybe it's the bad guy or whoever you're following and they have a character arc, and they might start off bad. But if their arc leads them to becoming a good person by the end of the book or the end of the movie, it feels good. It feels good. It's much better than them being evil throughout the entire story and then at the end they're just killed off. There's no joy or accomplishment in that. It doesn't feel too good. Well, maybe some people feel good about it, but I think there's a lot more joy in seeing somebody turn their ways, turn around. I mean, how good would it feel to see, you know, Hitler resurrected and you know, become a good person? I think that would be a wonderful thing to see. Luke 15, verse 10. Luke 15, verse 10. Luke 15, 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. So you see, there's joy. There's joy when somebody changes their ways, turns around, does a complete 180, chooses to do what's right, to follow God. You know what also gives God pleasure? It gives God pleasure to give us things. God loves to give us things. And it's not just things. I'm talking about a brand new car. The greatest thing the kingdom. It feels good to give someone a gift, doesn't it, though? I mean, we've all given things before. And when you see somebody light up because you've given them something maybe they really wanted, it gives you pleasure. It gives you pleasure. It's almost addicting. Some people get addicted to giving because, you know, it might be a selfish reason because they do it because it makes them feel good. But yeah, it is a pleasurable thing to give somebody something and for them to be happy and appreciative of it. So how much pleasure must God have to give us something as great as the kingdom? So Luke 12, verse 32, if we turn to Luke 12, in verse 32, God says just that. He tells us plainly, "Fear not, little flock," verse 32, "for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's his pleasure to give us the kingdom. He wants to. It will give him joy. So joy is something, pleasure, gladness. These are emotions that God feels, just as we do. Now here's one. I thought this was really interesting. We often associate lust with being bad or evil. There's a negative connotation with that word, and in most human cases, it is a bad thing. You know, humans tend to lust after things they shouldn't be lusting for. These are evils. But lust can also be a good thing if lusting for the right things, because lust is just a passionate desire. Lust is a passionate desire, and there are a couple of instances in Scripture where we see this emotion from God. The first is in Hosea 10, in verse 10. So let's go ahead and turn Hosea 10, and verse 10. Hosea 10. Verse 10, "It is in my desire that I should chastise them." It is in my desire. This is God speaking of Israel and their sinful ways. The word desire is the Hebrew word avah, which means longing or to lust after. It's the same Hebrew word used in Deuteronomy 12:15 when speaking of lust. So you could just put it in your notes, but Deuteronomy 12:15 says, "Notwithstanding you may kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever your soul lusts avah after, according to the blessing of the Eternal your God, which he has given you." So there's that word avah, lusts. So desire. Looking back at Hosea 10, verse 10, it is in God's desire, his passionate desire, that he should correct Israel. God really wants to correct Israel. He really wants to correct Israel. He's passionate about it. He has a lust to correct Israel. Why wouldn't he have such a strong emotion like that for Israel? We see that same usage in the New Testament, in Luke 22, verse 15. Same usage. Luke 22, verse 15. "And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." The word desire here is epithymia, and it can also mean longing or lust. See, there's passion in this passage. It's intense. This is an intense emotion Christ is feeling here about eating this Passover with his disciples before he's crucified. Desire in and of itself is a passionate word. But when you think about it, lust. When you lust for something, it just takes passion to a new level. It's why it's a very dangerous emotion if not controlled. But God controls his emotions, and he uses them the right way in the right circumstances. So we have desire. God desires things. He has that emotion, same as we do. He just knows how to use it right. God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. In fact, it's one of God's many names. Let's go ahead and turn back to Exodus 34, all the way back to the beginning, close to it. Exodus 34 and verse 14. Exodus 34, verse 14. For you shall worship no other God, for the Eternal, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. A jealous God. Exodus 20, verse 5, you don't have to turn there, you put it in your notes, also says that God is a jealous God. What is jealousy, though? Isn't that a bad thing? Merriam-Webster defines jealous a few different ways. The first is feeling or showing an unhappy or angry desire to have what someone else has. That's not quite right, since God owns everything. That can't apply. That definition doesn't work. But the other two definitions, they seem to fit. First one is feeling or showing unhappiness or anger because you think that someone you love likes someone else. And the other definition is very concerned about protecting or keeping something. Jealousy. Now, time and time again, Israel has provoked God to jealousy. They provoked him to jealousy. They poked the bear, so to speak. Deuteronomy 32 in verse 21. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. God says why he's jealous. Tells us why he's jealous. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. He was provoked. It's interesting that God says that he was provoked to jealousy. It was by Israel's actions that God felt jealous. Jealousy is a word usually used in the context of a husband and a wife. And really, that's what this is. Israel was betrothed to God, and Israel cheated on God with other gods. Israel cheated on God. Jeremiah 3. Let's go flip there. Jeremiah 3, verse 6. The Eternal said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. I'm not married, but I can very well imagine feeling pretty jealous if my wife loves someone else and not me. Seems like jealousy is almost a hybrid of heartbreak and anger. Should make sense because God was not only jealous, but angry for what Israel did. And no doubt he was hurt. It's really interesting to see a spiritual being have these emotions that we just assume are exclusive to human beings in our own physical situations. But here you can see how God feels jealous. He felt jealousy. It was a godly jealousy. Now, any of us who pay attention to mainstream news outlets like CNN, MSNBC, or papers like the Washington Post or social media posts on Twitter are probably gluttons for punishment. They're pretty terrible. Maybe they should be referred to as the Ministry of Propaganda. But anyway, if you read these headlines, It's almost as if they don't even try to hide the fact that they're lying or trying to deceive. They don't even hide it. These are some of the snippets. These are some snippets that I've gathered. Some nuggets from the aforementioned sources. Just listen to these. So you're pretty crazy. From CNN in regards to the Kyle Rittenhouse trial. Conservatives celebrate white vigilantism. On November 8th, MSNBC tweets, why the inflation we're seeing now is a good thing. Inflation's a good thing, apparently, to MSNBC. CNN airs the ABCs of COVID vaccines, a CNN Sesame Street town hall for families. What family fun? To indoctrinate the children. A guest on MSNBC states that the election of Lieutenant Governor Winsome Sears of Virginia legitimizes white supremacy. Winsome Sears is a black woman, yet that legitimizes white supremacy, somehow in their minds. The Washington Post published a story titled, Yes, Kink Belongs at Pride, and I Want My Kids to See It. I'm not joking, that's the name of the article on the Washington Post. An article supporting exposing young children to practitioners of sexual fetishes in parades during so-called Pride Month. Now let's back that up a little bit. Why are children even being brought to these Pride parades in the first place? They're exposed to this deviancy from an early age. Now, let's not, of course, forget CNN's comical headline during the Black Lives Matter protests last year titled, Fiery But Mostly Peaceful Protests, as the reporter stands in front of burning vehicles. Fiery but mostly peaceful protests. However, the January 6th event is referred to by CNN and other mainstream outlets as an insurrection. And a riot! That makes a lot of sense. I don't remember burning buildings during January 6th. How about these headlines? This isn't propaganda, but just a few items that show how far we've fallen as a nation. Poll. 39% of 18 to 24-year-olds now identify as LGBTQ. Scientists are attempting to grow COVID vaccine-filled spinach, lettuce, edible plants to replace COVID injections. University of Maryland creates new racial category, students of color, minus Asian. Pfizer CEO calls people who spread vaccine misinformation criminals. White House considering payments of $450,000 per person to immigrant families separated at border. That's illegal immigrants. So you get a big paycheck for coming into the country illegally. It didn't take me long to find these. The web is littered with them. The hypocrisy runs thick as well, but we see it every day with our government. Entertainers, our religious leaders, our educators. It's absolutely maddening. God is watching all of this along with us. This is just scratching the surface. God sees all of this and more. In fact, what God sees, we wouldn't be able to handle. If we truly understood the depths of how evil this world is, we would go into shock. How does God feel about this? It's not like he's looking down, shrugging his shoulders and saying, oh well, that's a shame. God is angry. God is disgusted. People often refer to the vengeful, wrathful God of the Old Testament. He had good reason to be. We're lucky that God has control over his emotions, because if he didn't, we would have been wiped off the face of the earth thousands of years ago. Man was evil then, man is evil today, and it's waxing worse. We're just more exposed to it now than we were back then because of the internet. We see it all the time, more than we would have ever seen, say, 100 years ago. It feels like I'm angry all the time. Now, doesn't all this just make you angry? You know who also is angry all the time? If you turn to Psalm 7, verse 11. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. God is angry every day with the wicked. Imagine being angry every day. And I have to sometimes take a break from reading headlines because if I didn't, I would be angry every day. It's Satan's world, after all. Is it any surprise? And Israel, making God angry since the beginning. Let's turn over to Judges 10. Judges 10, verse 6. Judges 10, verse 6. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Eternal was hot against Israel. The anger of the Eternal was hot against Israel. Nothing new. Nothing new under the sun with Israel. Replace the names of these pagan gods with modern day idols. Or perhaps the god of science or the god of wokeism. God is hot right now, guaranteed. Let me read you this passage in Isaiah. I'm going to read it in the NLT, but I really want you to feel the emotion coming from our God, how he feels about the evil ways of his people, Israel. Isaiah 1 in verse 11. Isaiah 1 and verse 11. What makes you think I want all of your sacrifices? Says the Eternal. I am sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and the lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgusts me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath, and your special days for fasting, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them. We're all extremely fortunate that God is also slow to anger. That's in Nahum 1:3. You can put that in your notes. God is slow to anger, but he has anger. But let's take it one step further. What is an emotion even more powerful than anger? Amos 5, verse 21. Amos 5, verse 21. Amos 5:21, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. God doesn't just get angry. God doesn't stop at angry. God hates things. Feels hate. Hate is such a powerful emotion. For instance, we can be angry at someone for something they did as long as we forgive them and we don't hold on to that anger. Anger left unchecked can turn into hate. To hate a person is something we should never do. It's the same as murder. Now, God feels hate. He has that emotion, but it's never directed at people. God doesn't hate people, but what he does hate are the evil things that people do. In fact, he lists them. Let's turn to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. We'll pick it up in verse 16. Proverbs 6, 16. These six things the Eternal hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Now, this has been covered more in depth in other messages, but God hates lying so much he lists it twice. Remember those propaganda headlines I was reading to you earlier? A bunch of lies? God hates with a capital H, that kind of thing. Have you ever been lied to? Or just watched people lie as an observer? Doesn't it just make your blood boil? You know how God feels. You know the sensation. We've all experienced that feeling. God summarizes it up pretty good in Zechariah 8. Good summary here. Zechariah 8, verse 17. Zechariah 8, 17. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. The NLT puts this as, stop your love of telling lies that you swear the truth. For all these are things that I hate, says the Eternal. So yes, God very much feels hate. A hate for things that hurt us. And what brings us harm? Sin. Sin pains God. And he hates it. Now, to show just how much sin pains him, and just how much he hates it, we know that he sent his only son to show us that the one he loves the most had to be the one to lay down his perfect sinless life for us so that we can be reconciled to him. God loves us, but he will not live with sin. He will not live with sin, and he cannot live with sin. Therefore, all of us, all of mankind has sinned, and therefore all of mankind and us have to change if we are to dwell with Jesus Christ. Our Father who created us and loves us grieves over the way that we destroy our potential, and it hurts him when he sees that occurring. It hurts him, and he hates it. Now, what is the opposite of hate? Love is the opposite of hate. You hate that which brings harm on who you love. Ecclesiastes 3:8, you don't have to turn there, but it tells us that there is a time to love and a time to hate. And God himself experiences both of these emotions. Now, what I find fascinating, and when you really think about it, every single emotion God has stems from love. His love for us. No need to turn to this scripture because we all know it so well, but 1 John 4:8, God is love. Love is the chief emotion, an emotion so great, all others follow. You turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Now, staying in this chapter, let's just back up a bit to verse 4 and also go ahead and turn back to Proverbs 6:16 and keep a finger in there because we're going to be flipping back and forth between these two passages. Now, love is the opposite of hate, right? So what are the things God hates? Proverbs 6:17, a proud look. Now, what does love not do? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. That is the opposite of a proud look, right? Love does not look proud, is not puffed up. Now, still staying in verse 17 of Proverbs 6, a lying tongue, and then in verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies. Flip them back over to 1 Corinthians 13:6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love is truth. Love is not lies. Proverbs 6:18. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. Flip back over to 1 Corinthians 13:6. Love thinks no evil. Love thinks no evil. So you see, God hates the things love is not. Now, I do believe it was a sermon given by Mr. Bowles years ago where he took this passage, the same passage about love in 1 Corinthians 13, and he switched out the word love for God, since God is love, and you're left with the perfect description for who God is. So it makes absolute perfect sense for God to hate everything that he is not and doesn't stand for. It is the opposite of God. So every emotion God has is because of love. Now here's a story that really conveys the love of God. You can see the raw emotion of our Creator. These are His words. And if you look on His passage, and if you were a father, as if you were a father speaking of His Son, you get to see a much better understanding of how God feels. So go ahead and turn to Hosea 11, and we can pick up the story in verse 1. Hosea 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And they called them, and they went from them. And they sacrificed to the Baals, and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. But they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. Talk about a loving father. Isn't that what parents go through? The same types of situations with their children? So now let's continue reading verse 5. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to repent. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. We know that Israel turned and became like all the other Gentile nations, didn't they? God is deeply emotional, and he's involved with his creation. He's involved with you and me, but doesn't that story just break your heart? How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart churns within me. No loving father wants to inflict pain on his children, but Israel left God no other choice. Now, heartbreak. Wrapping things up, heartbreak is something that can only occur if you love someone. A man has broken God's heart. Man has grieved God because God loves us. And he loves us so much, we hurt him. Think of it in human terms. Can you have your heart broken by someone you don't love? Absolutely not. You might feel bad, guilty maybe, but heartbroken? Sick to your stomach? Grieved at your very core? No. That can only happen if there's love. When God's sad, when God's hurt, when God is in distress or in anguish, it's because of his love for us. We're his children, future God beings. God feels joy towards us. Why? Because he loves us. God's passionate desire to correct us is because he loves us. He doesn't want to punish us out of hate or spite. It's out of love. He wants to see us succeed just as any father would his child. Why is God angry all the time? Because he loves us. He doesn't want us to bring destruction on ourselves. It's not an anger based on hate. It's anger based on love. It's the same exact thing as being angry at your child for doing something wrong. You're angry because you don't want them to hurt themselves or others. You're angry because you want them to grow up and be successful in life and find joy and happiness and live life abundantly. God is jealous because he loves us. Any man in love with his wife would be overcome with jealousy if she were to cheat on him. Why would God be any different with his love for us? Love is the greatest emotion for God and the greatest emotion for us. Well, we must consider the source of our emotions. Am I angry because of love or hate? Am I feeling desire because of love or lust? And just remember what love is, and also realize that God is always in control of his emotions. And we too must always be in control of ours. Emotions are a blessing. To feel what our Creator feels is mind-boggling. Something that we should really meditate on as well, because it makes God more real. Every action that we take, God feels something. Hopefully it's more joy than anger, but be assured, it's always because he loves us.